Well, good morning. Good morning. Welcome, welcome, welcome. So this Sunday morning, we continue the series of messages, which is entitled The Genesis of the Gospel. But before we go to God's Word, let me just remind you something. You probably have noticed that for a long time, our church has been running the YouTube channel and the website. And if you missed the Sunday service in person, you can go to the YouTube channel or to our church website, and you can find the audio format of the message. And if you don't know, if you're not familiar where to find our website, it's pretty simple, www.thornhillcommunitychurch.com, and that's where you can find some information if you missed, if you skipped the service in person. Otherwise, just enjoy, pick up your bulletin, and you have all the necessary information there. That being said, I'm really excited, in a way, not necessarily horrified, but I'm feeling the responsibility to preach, to go through the text, which is to our attention this Sunday morning, which can be found in Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 through 22. So, dear friends, if you brought your Bibles to the church this morning, will you please turn to Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 through 22, from 9 to the end of this chapter. And if you're able, if you can stand, so will you please stand, rise for the reading of God's Word. Genesis chapter 6, starting with verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among those in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with ropes, and you shall cover it inside and out with pitch. Now this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and complete it to one cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. As for me, behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life, from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall breathe its last. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, and of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be for food for you and for them. Thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Amen. Let me pray, and we'll just study this text. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to study your holy word this Sunday morning. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, thank you for coming to this world to become the ark of our salvation. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for your ongoing, continuous work in our hearts to encourage, convince, correct, and comfort whatever is necessary. Lord, bless this message just to bear much fruit in our lives and to learn well the lessons that are recorded in your word. This is not a fairy tale. It really happened. It happened. It's a historical global flood event. And your judgment was fulfilled through the waters of the global flood. Lord, be with us as we're studying your holy word. And Lord, help us to be the doers, the applicants of your word in our lives. That's what we ask and pray for in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The title of this message is very, very simple. Noah and the preparation for the flood. And our text, one more time, is found in Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 through 22. In Genesis 6, verses 1 through 8, last Sunday, we learned that the human race fell terribly into violence and immoralities of any kind. The pre-flood humanity reached the bottom of the spiritual degradation. Let me ask you this question today, this Sunday morning. How about humanity, human race, today, nowadays? Are we any different from pre-flood humanity? Are we better? Are we worse? Just a couple of questions. Give us a spiritual estimate, a spiritual grade of our human civilization today. Are we similar? Are we better? Are we worse than pre-flood mankind?
Similar.
Very similar, very similar. Even 2,000 years ago or so, the Lord Jesus, when he was in flesh, he mentioned, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Noah. Except for the increase in violence and crime, the times were pretty good. As the Lord Jesus mentioned in Matthew 24:38, about people and their life at the time of the flood. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Life seemed to be normal. People were involved in their day-by-day routine. Life was pretty good, except, yeah, violence, yeah, crime. But that's life. And life was going on as normal. So far, there have been 10 generations of people in the ancient world. Much had happened to them. They stole, they killed, they took what they wanted out of pure selfishness without considering what harm they were doing to others. We can use here some imagination how folks at that time might talk and behave. When neighbors and friends met at the market or at the wedding reception, they probably laughed about Noah and his family. Can you believe it? He's building a huge boat on dry land. He is nuts. He's crazy. The people around Noah could not understand why any man in sound mind would devote so much of his time to work on a big houseboat on a dry land. Folks ridiculed Noah, and they said harsh words to him, but Noah never stopped in his work. It took Noah a few decades to complete the ark. For several decades, Noah had been warning people about the coming judgment, but only his family, his own family, had believed him and trusted God before the flood came. Noah invited other people to take shelter in the ark before the flood, but everyone laughed at him and did not consider his warning of things to come. Come on. Life goes on. Relax, Noah. What kind of man was Noah? He was the kind of person you and I must be and can be as we live in our world today before the second coming of the Lord Jesus. In the main parts of this message, we're going to study the personality of Noah as the man of faith and his preparation for the global flood. Point number one. Noah was a believing man who walked with God, verses 9 through 13. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among those in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. For some reason, my translation, it says with the earth, not from the earth. So, in verse 9, Noah is described as a righteous and blameless man. His righteousness did not come from his good works. His good works came because of his righteousness and trust and faith in the Lord. Like Abraham, Noah's righteousness was God's gift in response to his personal faith. Both Abraham and Noah, if we compare them, believed God's word, and it was counted to them for righteousness. Genesis 15, verse 6 says, "Then he, Abraham, believed in Yahweh, and he counted it to him as righteousness." Hebrews 11:7 says in the New Testament, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household." Now, in verse 9, we have also read that Noah was a blameless man. What does it all mean? How can we understand it? If righteous describes Noah standing before holy God, then blameless describes his behavior before other people. Blameless does not mean without a sin. No one ever lived a sinless life on this earth except Jesus Christ, God incarnate. In fact, there's the proof and evidence of that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22 says, "For this you have been called, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example, that you should follow in his steps, who did not sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. For he did not sin." Only Christ is sinless, without blemish. The word blameless in the original language stands for having integrity or whole. Noah's conduct was such that his neighbors could not find any fault with him. Similar examples of such lifestyle can be found in such biblical characters as Joseph in Egypt and Daniel in Babylon and Persia. The enemies were trying hard their best to find some fault in those Bible heroes of faith, like Joseph and Daniel. But they failed. They failed. Those men, they were men of integrity. Noah was a man who walked with God, as we have read in verse 9. Noah walked with God and was safely taken through the judgment. The life of faith and obedience is compared in the Bible with a walk, because it begins with one step, trusting God as your Savior, Master, and Lord of your life, one step at a time. A step at a time, a day at a time, we walk with the Lord, and He guides us into His will and blesses us with His wisdom and strength. Many people know that Noah built an ark. They heard it somewhere. What people may not know is that Noah also built a godly character and a godly family. If it had not been for Noah's godly family, Abraham would not have been born, and without Abraham, there would be no Jewish nation, the Bible, and the Savior, Jesus Christ. Point number 2, Noah was a faithful and obedient man who worked for God. He was a man of obedience who worked for the Lord. Verses 14 through 22. When we walk with God, the Lord speaks to us through His word and tells us what we need to know and do. In the verses that we have just are going to read, we will see God's plan, God's responsibilities for Noah and his family. Subpoint A sounds like this: building the ark. Verses 14 through 17. God's instruction for Noah: make for yourself an ark of gopher wood, and shall make the ark with rooms, and you shall cover it inside and out with pitch. Now this is how you shall make it. Specific instructions. The length of the ark 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and complete it to 1 cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. As for me, behold, I am bringing the flood, a water upon the earth, to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall breathe its last. God told Noah to build a wooden boat that would survive the waters of the flood and keep Noah's family safe. God tells us in this chapter the dimensions of Noah's ark in cubits. So we need to understand what cubit is. Does everybody understand and know what a cubit is? A cubit. If you worked in the construction or at the construction site, did you ever measure something like the distances in cubits? So what is a cubit? How long, how short is the cubit? Okay, let me help you. That's what I ended up with. So, God tells us in this chapter that the dimensions of Noah's ark in cubits. The Bible tells us here that the length of Noah's ark was 300 cubits, its length 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. The cubit. The length of a cubit was based on a distance from the elbow to the fingertips. So your current pastor is a short guy, 175 centimeters. Don't ask me in inches or whatever. I grew up in a metric system. So that's the cubit. So if you look around, some of our men in particular, I'm not talking about women, but some of our men are much taller than I am. So their cubit would be what? Longer than mine or shorter? Longer. Because they have longer arms. They're just taller men. So it's from elbow to the fingertips. It varied between different ancient groups of people. Because even some ethnic groups are taller than others. Some people are just taller than others. Unfortunately, the exact length of this cubit in Genesis 6 is unknown. The cubit length Noah used is uncertain. It was most likely one of the long cubits. So that's what the Bible archaeologists and scholars ended up with. Longer cubits and shorter cubits. So, the long cubit. It's about 20 inches or 52 centimeters, roughly half a meter. Using the shorter cubits, 18 inches, Noah's ark would have been 137 meters long by 23 meters and by 13.7 meters. Using the longer cubits of about 20 inches, Noah's ark would have been about 155 meters long by 26 meters wide and by 15.5 meters tall. So, and there should be a slide to compare the size of Noah's ark with some famous ships. That's Noah's ark, that houseboat, if you can see it. So this is Santa Maria, one of the famous ships in the human history. That's Titanic. So I hope you heard about Titanic, read about Titanic, at least saw and watched the movie Titanic, that Queen Mary II. So this is the size of the Noah's ark. For that time, it was a big vessel. It was a pretty big vessel in water. Now, the ark was to be made of gopher wood, consisting of rooms, cages for animals with three decks, and covered with pitch inside and outside. So, can you change the slide, please? So, if we compare it with the size of a football or soccer field, so my... let's see, here it is. So this is the size of the football and soccer field, in average 91.5 meters. And this is the Noah's ark, like a big wooden box that the animals are coming. So it is not a small boat, as you can see. If you play soccer or American or Canadian football, you can get an idea. This kind of huge boat could float and keep the contents safe and dry. There was plenty of room for both humans and animals. By the way, can we change the slide? Just Yeah. If you go to the Oxen Counter, which is in Williamstown, Kentucky, it's in the Bible Belt of the United States, that's what you're going to see. That's the biblical measurement of the Noah's Ark. They did it according to the biblical pattern. So, and it's just based not far away, maybe a 45-minute drive from Cincinnati Airport in Ohio. So this is your, I was not your pastor, like looking really happy. And so the animals are coming to the ark. This is the ram. And see the door? That's the door on the side. That's how the animals, and they just once a day, I think it's at 4 o'clock, the visitors, the tourists just can walk on this ramp to the ark. They open the door just to experience that. So it really had three decks, three levels, and I wish I would have prepared a video file, but in that video, Laura was carrying just a heavy, big, stuffed backpack, and it was just recording. So I didn't want to give you this kind of picture of family life. Wife is carrying all the stuff, husband is just carrying the camera. So that's why the video is not in this sermon. Not on the slides. So, how could Noah build such a huge boat in those days? Well, the Bible does not tell us in the text that Noah and his sons built the ark by themselves. No information is given to us. Noah could have hired some skilled workers or his other relatives to help him with the construction of such a vessel. Adam's descendants, let me remind you something, from Genesis chapter 4, they were able to make musical instruments. They were able to forge metal, and they were able to build cities. So their tools, machines, and techniques were not primitive. Don't think that people of the ancient days, they were foolish and stupid and very limited. They were very smart. The word ark in Hebrew is the term tevah, a word that appears only one more time when it describes, just listen, the basket that carried baby Moses. The same Hebrew word in Exodus chapter 2, verse 3, we read the following. But she could find him no longer, could hide him no longer. She got him a wicker basket and covered it with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the banks of the Nile River. If we have the slide, yeah, here it is. This is the same word in the original Hebrew word used for Noah's ark and for the basket where baby Moses was laid. So it's tevah, tevah, ark. The same word, only two times used in the Old Testament. One was a huge wooden boat, speaking of the ark, and the other was a tiny reed basket. Both floated, both preserved life, and both were covered, and by the similarity ends there. An ark of gopher wood. I've never been a carpenter, at least not yet. Don't ask me what kind of wood or lumber it was. This word is used only here in the entire Old Testament. The identity of the tree is still uncertain. Some Bible commentators assume that it might have been cedar. Some other think that it might have been a conifer suitable for ship building. Verse 16, something about this door and window. You shall make a window for the ark and complete it to one cubit from the top and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Mm-hmm. So, and set a door. You remember that slide when I was standing in front of the ark in Kentucky, there was a door. A door is mentioned because entering and leaving the ark is so central to the following narrative. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 16, that's what we read there. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him. And Yahweh closed it behind it. And God, the Lord, closed that door. Verse 18 is very, very interesting. But I will establish my covenant, verse 17. As for me, behold, I'm bringing the flood of water upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life, from under heaven, everything that is on the earth shall breathe its last. To destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life, from under heaven, all life would be destroyed on earth. This refers to a worldwide flood, global flood. There was a flood and only Noah and his family and the animals in the ark survived. Subpoint B, trust in God's covenant, verse 18. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons, and your wife and your sons' wives with you. This covenant involved the promise from God to save Noah's family and the animals that accompanied him on the ark so they could begin again in the new world after the flood. What is a covenant in the Bible? What is it? You read the Bible, you have read the Bible, you're reading the Bible right now. So what is the covenant? We probably do not hear this word often enough in the world around us, but I'm asking you, what is the covenant? If you hear the word covenant, what is it? What thoughts come to your mind? What?
Contract.
Okay, that's a good one. Very promise, contract. Okay, good enough. A covenant is an agreement that involves obligations and benefits for the parties involved. It is a promise made between two parties. In a way, a marriage ceremony is a covenant. God made a covenant with Noah to save his family if Noah built the ark and entered it by faith. God is faithful to keep his promises, and as God's covenant people, the eight believers, Noah's family, had nothing to fear. Then Noah received another order from the Lord God to gather the land, breathe, land, air, oxygen, breathe, and animals onto the ark. Subpoint C, gathering the animals. Let me just read verses 19 through 22. Again, whenever people hear this or read this account, the skeptics, they like laugh and giggle, animals. How could it happen? Okay, let's figure out. Gathering the animals, verses 19 through 22. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, and of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of their ground after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be for food for you and for them. Thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. How was Noah able to gather so many animals, birds, and creeping things? The answer is, God would cause these creatures to come to Noah. 6:20, Genesis 7:8, Genesis 7:15. And Noah would take them into the ark. So God caused them, let them come to that boat. In his sovereign power, God brought the animals to Noah and his family. Noah did not have to chase after all those animals. Oh, kangaroo, yeah, just come on, just stop. Or those cheetahs, you know, how their speed, they just run as fast as some cars. He did not have to do that. God brought the animals to Noah. However, this incredible demonstration of God's power did not touch the stone hearts of Noah's neighbors, and they all perished in the flood. God told animals, giraffes, elephants, tigers, bears, come to the ark, and they follow it, and they obey. But people, the crown of God's creation, they were skeptical, and they all perished in the flood, except Noah's family. The land animals, the birds, and the creeping things knew their Creator's voice and obeyed him. But people made in the image of God refused to hear God's call to repentance and faith. That's the verse in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3. When I just read it and read it, I was just too hard to describe all the emotions. Just listen to what it says, Isaiah 1:3. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. What a comparison between us human beings and animals. Animals are much more obedient. If you have a pet, if you have your dog, if you have your horse, then they stand and obey to your master's will. But human beings, created in the image and likeness of God, with such a high IQ, with such intellect and whatnot, they're so stubborn, skeptical, and rebellious. Verse 19. Two of every kind into the ark, a pair of each animal, male and female, was needed to replenish the earth after the global flood. Now a question comes up, again, from those skeptical people, from skeptics. You showed us this flood. Only three beds. And can you imagine how many animals and creeping things and birds could be found on the earth at that time to place all of them into that boat? You guys, Christians, I mean, come on. Was there enough room on the ark for all those animals? I'm asking you. You need to be trained and equipped how to speak to, how to talk to those skeptics. Was there enough room for all those animals?
Yes.
How so?
It was based on kinds, not species. It was kinds.
Excellent. Excellent answer. And another one? Were they fully adult grown animals, or could they have been cubs? Cubs. Cubs. Noah did not have to bring full grown elephants onto the ark. Elephant, cubs. Very, very good. Let me just continue. Good, good, good. So, yes, it was enough room. I have been there in that ark with my family twice, once with my family, once with just Stacy, and I've seen that. Enough room, even in that boat in Kentucky, in Williston, Kentucky. God told Noah to take only air-breathing, land-dwelling animals on the ark. God told Noah to take members of every kind, verse 20. Kinds are not the same as species. Most kinds of animals consist of dozens or more species. For most land animals, the kind level is probably about the family level of modern classification, which is a grouping of similar animals, such as cats. Cats can be tigers, cats family, tigers, lions, cheetahs, etc., that can be documented to be interrelated through breeding. So what is mentioned here, it's about families of animal world. In the worst case scenario view, creation scientists, let me just explain you something here. For some reason, so many people around us assume and believe that if you follow the science, you must be a believer in evolution. When in fact, belief in evolution requires more faith than belief in biblical creation, in the account of God's creation. So, creation scientists, some bright minds with PhD degrees, they believe in creation, biblical creation. So, they believe that there were less than 7,000 animals, cubs, on the ark, representing less than 1,400 kinds. There was plenty of room on the ark for several thousand cubs. If you go and see that biblical measurement ark in Kentucky someday with your own eyes, if you walk on those depths and those levels, you will see those kind of animals moving, roaring in those cages. There was enough room for one family of humans and for several thousand cubs. Enough room. And animals did not have to be fully grown adults. They were cubs. Verse 22, we're moving on. Thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. Again, we can see here the obedience of Noah to God's will. No doubts, No questions, no complaints. According to all that God had commanded him, so he did. All. Noah was completely obedient to God. He did not cut the corners, but he did exactly what God said to him. Unbelievable, incredible faith and obedience. So before moving to the conclusion, application of this message, let me read one more time verse 16. Verse 16. You shall make a window for the ark and complete it to one cubit from the top and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. There's one important detail here in verse 16. Noah's ark displays similarities to Jesus Christ. In fact, the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is about Christ, Christ, Christ. The whole Bible points to the Redeemer, to the Savior, to the rock of our salvation, whose name is Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, verse 9 says, John 10, 9, I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. John 14, 6, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So this ark is a picture, is a prophetic picture of salvation through Christ alone, through Jesus alone. So, conclusion application. That's what I ended up. Wow, long application, but that's good. Number one, God was long-suffering toward careless and rebellious sinners, but they ignored his message through Noah and lost their opportunity for salvation. Two, by entering the ark, Noah ensured the physical survival of himself and his family. When we enter saving faith through Jesus, according to John 10, 9, we ensure our spiritual survival through eternal life with Christ Jesus. Three, the ark had only one door. Salvation in Christ has only one door. The time is coming. The time has come for many of our brothers and sisters in the faith nowadays. When you proclaim, when you teach and preach that there's only one way to heaven, one door to eternal life through faith in Jesus, you are already called bigots and scoundrels, fanatics, lunatics, narrow-minded people, people of all intolerance, and no love to your neighbor. But the biblical truth, it is what it is. The ark had only one door. Salvation in Christ has only one door. Four. After Noah entered the ark, God himself closed the door. Genesis 7:16 says, and those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and Yahweh closed it behind him. Those people outside who chose not to enter the ark's door were left to face the destructive force of the flood. Today, we have only one life to enter Jesus' door of salvation. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised you from the dead, you will be saved. Four or five. All mankind lives under a moral God, who will respond to immorality at his chosen time. God's judgment will come because it has been promised. God delays it on the account of his patience by giving time for all people to repent. 2 Peter 3:9 says, The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some consider slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You know, my dear ones, whenever we hear those terrible news around us in the world, even in our own beautiful, vast country of Canada, we ask, we cry out to God, Lord, come, Lord Jesus. There's so much violence, immorality in this world, so much wickedness. And you know why? Didn't he come yet? Because of so many of our relatives, friends, staff members, people living on the same street, our neighbors, who are not saved yet. For their sake, he is still long-patient and long-suffering. Six. In the Holy Bible, it is generally a minority that responds positively to God's revelation. Minority. Small minority. There's an interesting subject that goes through the entire Bible. It's called the faithful remnant. It is never mentioned the faithful majority, the faithful crowd, the faithful remnant. Remember the prophet Elijah? He thought that he was the only one left. He became suicidal. Lord, take my life. I'm the only one of your prophets. The only one left. And God said to comfort Elijah, come on, come down. There are 7,000 other men in Israel who did not bow before Baal. 7,000 more. In the Holy Bible, it is generally a minority that responds positively to God's revelation. Do not count on the majority being seven. Christ is our ark of salvation. Take advantage of God's deliverance from sin through faith in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. My dear ones, if someone in our midst today is not a believer in Jesus Christ yet, don't waste your time. You may think, I'm young, my health is okay, you never know. Or I'm the best driver in BC, and you're born in Alberta, yes, maybe. But another driver in that lane might not be the best. Or you might be falling asleep on the road. Or your heart may stop pumping blood into your vessels today or tomorrow. And if you're not reconciled with Creator God, with the Savior, if you're his enemy, not his friend, then the destination that is awaiting you is described in the Bible as the fiery hell. But we need to come to the faith in Jesus not because of the fear of hell or punishment and condemnation. No. The Bible calls us to believe in Jesus on the account of his love, grace, forgiveness, and his call to come and get saved. If someone wants to pray to God, talk to the elders after the service today. If you never prayed to Jesus, if you never asked him to forgive your sins, if you never confessed yourself to be a sinner, do not delay. So, that being said, let us pray and give God the glory. Our triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, thank you for reminding us this Sunday morning the account of that pre-flood humanity, the account of Noah's life, Noah's walk before you as a righteous man. Lord, thank you for reminding us that your patience will have limits towards wickedness of men. The time is coming soon for the unbelieving world to be judged. This time, not with the waters of the global flood, but with the fire. With the fire, this one we can read about in 2 Peter chapter 3. that even the elements will be burned up, burned out in the intense heat. So, Lord, but you put us to live and serve you in this world for a reason, to tell others about your way of salvation. Lord, we tasted that you're so good. You're so awesome. You're God of all love, compassion, mercy, forgiveness, grace. But you're also the Holy One. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Yes, you love us as the crown of your creation, but you hate sin. You cannot tolerate sin in your holy presence. And Lord Jesus, thank you for your death on that cross, for being our substitute on that cross, for dying for all our sin on that cross. It took your precious blood, the blood of the Lamb, to pay the ultimate price of redemption. And the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of all truth and comfort, thank you for your work in our hearts, for helping us to grow in Christ Jesus, and for convicting and convincing the hearts of sinners to come to the repentance and saving faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us. In the latter days we're going through, living in this fallen world, Lord, bless us to stay faithful. Faithful to the last breath, faithful to the last heartbeat. And whether you're going to rapture your church before 7 years of tribulation, in the middle or in the end, our faith matters to you. We're saved by faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone, Lord, and that's why we're trusting in you. We cannot trust in ourselves. We're weak and fragile and broken. But in you, we have come and do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's what we ask and pray for. In Jesus' name, and all good children said, Amen.